We welcome you to the Tabernacle Podcast, brought to you by the Tabernacle Baptist Church in Hickory, North Carolina. If you'd like to learn more about Tabernacle, you can visit our website, tabernaclebaptistchurch.com. You can find other sermons like this one on Apple Podcast, YouTube, and Sermon Audio. It is our prayer that God has used this message to be an encouragement to your heart.
Well, we're in the book of 1 Peter, and we come to chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I want you to notice a phrase we find in verse number 5. The Bible says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. I want to speak to you on that subject this morning, a spiritual house. A spiritual house. Now, we know that Peter is writing as he addressed his epistle in chapter 1 and verse 1. He is writing to the strangers. Why are they called strangers? Because they, as the saints of God, are living in a world that is not their home. This world is not our home, the psalm says. We're just passing through. And so they're strangers. And there's something else about these strangers that Peter calls to our attention in verse 1. They're scattered. They're dispersed. Many of them had lived formerly in Jerusalem, but because of the religious persecution in Jerusalem, they have been scattered abroad. They are now living outside of their homeland and as Jews outside of their inheritance, and they're living in areas that Paul lists here in verse number 1. They're scattered strangers, distressed because of persecution and the difficulties of their lives, displaced from their homes, and no doubt discouraged in the place they find themselves. I guess we could imagine how they felt. Their homes were gone. The temple where they worshiped would soon be destroyed. The priesthood had been done away with. The promises that they had once embraced, it seemed as if they were now lost, and their hopes seemed to be dashed. I can imagine as they got out the family photo album, they would look at the pictures from the past. They would see their beautiful homes and their families gathered for special days. And those of you who have been in a house and then raised a family in that house and then later have departed from that house, you note that you miss that house. And you think of that house with fondness. And you look at those pictures and maybe your heart goes back to those days. It's amazing how quickly those days pass, right? And many of you young couples are struggling and you're thinking, well, it'll get easier when our kids get older. Yeah. Those of us who've lived a few years kind of chuckle, right? because we know it really doesn't get easier. The problems get bigger and more complex. And before long, you'll look back at these days and you'll think how quickly they vanished. Well, that's where these believers are. Dispersed, distressed, discouraged. Looking back through the old photo albums and reliving the memories of their lives in the past. And then Peter's letter comes to them. And Peter's letter opens the eyes of their faith and allows them to see beyond the photos of the past and to begin to see the photos of the future. And what God wants them to know, and what Peter's writing to tell them, is that God is at work. Many times in the midst of our difficulties and our circumstances, we don't necessarily see what God is doing, but we can have confidence in knowing that God is at work. And that's what Peter is doing. He's helping them to look and see what God is doing and what God is building. He is building a spiritual house. A house that is far greater than any earthly house that we will ever live in. And by the way, he's been writing to the family here. He wrote to them, as we noted last week, on the subject of love. He's reminded them that they, though they're dispersed, they are a part of the family of God and they are to love one another. And that family shares that love in the house. And so I want you to go on a parade of homes with me this morning. And as we go on this parade of homes, well, let's bypass all the beautiful homes we find on the streets of our city and our town and our state. And let's go to a spiritual home where the greatest builder has built the greatest house, a spiritual house. And he wants to show off the features of that home. And I'm praying that God will encourage our hearts as we look at this beautiful, beautiful home that God is building, a spiritual house. Now, there are three thoughts, three features of the home I want you to note. The first one we find in verse 4. Notice the Bible says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." The Bible speaks of the fact that that this precious stone has also become the head of the corner. He is the chief cornerstone. You see, as we look at this spiritual house, we need to note that the foundation is the most important and the most beautiful feature of this house. Because the cornerstone, who is also the foundation stone, is a living stone. He is a precious stone. That means he is more costly. He is of greater value. He is to be prized. He is to be esteemed. He is to be loved beyond all other things. The Bible says that if we are to obey the law of God, then we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. So the feature of this house is its foundation. The cornerstone is important because the rest of the structure relies upon the cornerstone. The cornerstone sets the angles of the home. It is the standard by which all other stones in the home are to be measured. The foundation of God's house, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how are you and I to become a part of this structure, this building? Well, it happens as a result of our relationship to the cornerstone. And how are we related to the cornerstone? We are related to him through faith. That is what brings us to Christ. Faith. And notice what Peter writes of here in verse number 6. He says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture." Jesus said, to the Pharisees and Sadducees. He said, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have life, but they are they which testify of me. You see, it is the Bible that lays the foundation for all of us. And it is the Bible that features for us the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us, as Peter reminds us, the prophets wrote throughout the Old Testament Scriptures, which these Jews who received this letter would have been very familiar with the Old Testament Scriptures. He said, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. You see, that word belief is used twice in verse 6 and 7. Belief referring to faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so Peter points them back to the Scriptures, and then the Scriptures points them forward to Jesus. Isaiah said this in Isaiah 28 and verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone. Listen, there's only one stone that's tried and tested and proven. That's Jesus, who was tempted of the devil 40 days. Tempted with all in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, who went to the cross and died and suffered and bled and for us to pay the price of our redemption. Jesus, who was buried in the tomb. That same Jesus came forth from the tomb, a conqueror over death and hell and the grave. He is a tried stone. He is a precious cornerstone. He is a sure foundation. He that believeth, Isaiah said, shall not make haste. You see, it is faith that brings us to the foundation. Faith through the Scriptures, faith in the Son, faith in the tried and proven Savior who is esteemed as precious. The living stone died for us and paid the price through the shedding of his precious blood in order to redeem us. You see, you cannot be a part of that stone and that structure and that beautiful home. You cannot enjoy the blessings of the family of God unless you have come by faith to the cornerstone. In Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am? And then in verse 15, he asked this question. He said, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter, the same man who wrote this book we're studying this morning, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what the Scriptures testify of, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when Jesus heard Peter's confession, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Then Jesus said in verse 18, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter. The name Peter meant a stone, a little stone. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Lord said, I'm going to build something amazing. I'm going to build something you can't understand and even begin to see. I'm going to build a house, a spiritual house. I'm going to build my church. And it will be built, rather, on the foundation of who I am. Amen. And you see, the foundation is this. The rock that the church is built upon is this, the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And upon that confession, upon that foundation, the Lord Jesus is building his church. You see, you can't be a part of this structure unless you have confessed Jesus as the Son of God. You cannot be a part of that structure unless from your heart you have believed and with your tongue you have made confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. And until you call upon him, you cannot be saved. And so in the same context of telling us how valuable and how beautiful this stone is, Peter also reminds them that there were men who rejected this stone. Look again in our text in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. He said, "To whom coming as unto a living stone?" That's the way I got in. I came to Jesus. He came to me, and then he invited me to come to him. And I came to him, and I confessed him just like Peter did. And I was brought into the family of God. I became a stone, a lively stone in that house. To whom coming is unto a living stone. Notice what he said in verse 4. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Humanity for, in large part rather, rejects Jesus. In fact, all of us are born sinners opposed to Jesus. And the Bible tells us that this Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, this living stone, was disallowed indeed of men. Though God chose him and though he was precious, he was disallowed of men. Isaiah told us this would happen, did he not? In Isaiah 53 and verse 3, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he said, "He is despised and rejected of men." Think of that. This precious cornerstone, chosen of God, despised, hated, and rejected of men. They cried out when they were asked, "Will I give you Jesus or will I give you Barabbas?" One needed to be released. Barabbas, a thief and a murderer. Who did they cry for? They said, "Give us Barabbas." "What then will I do with Jesus?" Pilate said, "Crucify him." Despised and rejected of men. Disallowed in verse number 7. That word disallowed means rejected. Notice in verse 8, "A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient." They rejected him. They stumbled over him. This same rock that we rely upon became a stumbling stone. The saving rock became a stumbling stone to these men who rejected him. A rock along the path. I was talking this morning in the 8:30 service, and I asked, how many of you have ever taken a hike at South Mountain State Park? And if you've walked those trails, you know how rocky the path is, right? Every step has to be measured. You can't just take a little brisk walk through there. You have to watch every step because there are rocks all through the path. And if you're not careful, you will be tripped on one of those rocks. Well, those who reject Jesus are stumbling over him. And if you were to stumble on one of those rocks, if you fell in the wrong place, you would land on a bigger rock. Because all along that path, there are many large stones. And even worse yet, imagine if one of those stones fell on you. Well, that's the way the Bible portrays the picture for those who reject Jesus. A stone of stumbling, something that you trip over, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Then he says, whereunto they were appointed. You see, a person who will not heed the truth of the Bible, a person who will not come to Jesus, is a person who's trying to work out a math problem with the wrong formula. You're not going to get the right answer. And when you leave Jesus out of the equation, you're heading for trouble. And the Bible says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And God has sent his Son to appear for us on our behalf in the judgment. And unless we receive him and unless we come to him by faith, we are heading for disaster. So the most beautiful feature of this house is the foundation. Because Jesus is the foundation. He is precious. Well, I want you to see a second feature of the house, and that is the formation of it. I want you to see that on this foundation are a number of beautiful stones that make up the walls of this home. It's a beautiful house. Look in verse 5. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Lively stones. You see, when dead stones come into contact with the living stone, the dead stones are made living stones. And those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And the moment that we received Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit of God came to dwell within us, and He imparted to us the life of God. We've been made partakers of His divine nature. We share in the life of God because we are in union with Christ. We are in union. We are joined together with the chief cornerstone, and therefore we are joined to one another. Now, this is a picture that these readers of Peter's epistle, these Jewish readers, they would have certainly understood the illustration that Peter's giving them, because they would go and worship at the temple, and they knew of the glory and the grandeur of Solomon's temple. And do you know that when they constructed Solomon's temple, the stone that was at one time disallowed by the builders, well, when they took another look at it, they said, this is the cornerstone. And the cornerstone's important because it sets the angles for all the house. It is the standard by which the rest of the stones are measured. And all of the stones must be conformed to join to the cornerstone and to join to one another. And so we come to Christ in faith, we are joined to Him, and then He joins us one to another. Now, when Solomon's workers were quarrying the stone, they would find that stone, cut that stone, chisel that stone, shape that stone, and form that stone so that when that stone was transported to the construction site, it would fit perfectly next to the stone that it would join. And from there forward, all other stones that would touch that stone had to be formed to fit that stone. And the Bible tells us that we are fitly framed together, speaking of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look around this morning. I want you to know what you're looking at is a pile of dead stones who have been made living stones. And the Lord is polishing us, and He is shaping us, and He is forming us, and He, with His sovereign hand, and according to His Scripture and His Holy Spirit, is bringing us from death to life and joining us to Himself and joining us together. Now, if we get a hold of that concept, that will change entirely our perspective about the church. This is a house that He is building, and we're joined together. And what joins us together is what holds us together. And notice what holds us together. Access. We have access. Notice what He says here. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. What did the priest have? The priest had access to God. Now, if you were of the children of Israel in the Old Testament, unless you were of the tribe of Levi, you could not minister around the tabernacle and the temple. And unless you were a particular family of the tribe of Levi, you couldn't enter into the temple and offer sacrifices. The only people that could do that were the sons of Aaron. And unless you were a particular person in that particular family of that particular tribe, you couldn't enter into the Holy of Holies, which signified the very presence of God. Only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. And how often could he go? One time a year. But when Jesus died on the cross, as we sang this morning, the veil was rent in two, and our access was purchased for us by the blood of Jesus, and all of us, no matter what family we're from, what tribe we're from, what nationality, what background, no matter who we are, all of us in Christ who've been joined to that living stone, we are now a part of the priesthood of God, and we have access into the presence of God every moment of every day. Amen. And those readers read that, and they were amazed. You mean I can talk to God anytime? Yes. And the writer of Hebrews put it this way, let us therefore come boldly, knowing that this is true, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When can I come to Him? In the time of my need, no matter when it is, I can go to Him. I have access. Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So as you think about the formation of the house, we have access. And then we have acceptance. We're accepted in the beloved, the Bible tells us. Not because of who we are, but because of who He is. We are accepted. Notice this. He says, an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You and I can offer spiritual sacrifices because we have the life of the Spirit. We can offer spiritual sacrifices to God, and they are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. God accepts us. Now, if you've been with me all week, you knew every thought that crossed my mind. You knew what I didn't do that I was supposed to and what I did do that I shouldn't have. You might wonder if this preacher was going to be accepted. And if it just depended on what I did, I wouldn't be. And neither would you. I mean, I could see if it just depended on us, when we began to sing about the power of the cross, maybe God wouldn't have been pleased. But He is pleased this morning, and our song and our worship is accepted. Not because of who we are, but because of who He is. He's the chief cornerstone. And so in Him, we have access. In Him, we have acceptance. In Him, we have assurance. Look at verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. That word confounded means you won't be confused, you won't be disappointed, you won't be disheartened, because the thing that you put your hope in, the thing that you rely upon, the person that you rely upon, the Lord Jesus Christ, will not fail you. He will not fail you. You know, sometimes we put our hope in relationships and those relationships fade and we're confounded. We put our hope in jobs. Boy, if I could just get this job, if I could just get this business deal, if I could just have this amount of money in the bank. We put our hope in our health. And when that fails, we're confounded. We put our hope in the government. God help us. Amen. And what does it leave us? It leaves us confused and confounded. But when we hope in Jesus, our hope will never fall. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul said, I also suffer these things. Paul's suffering. And he said, but though I suffer, I am not ashamed. I'm not confounded. I'm not confused. I'm not discouraged. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. What did Peter want his readers to know? He wanted them to know that the God who had begun a good work in them was going to perform it against the day of Jesus Christ. That the God they put their faith in would not fail them. So in this house, I have access, I have acceptance, I have assurance, and then I have adoration. This is shaping up to be a pretty nice house, isn't it? Pretty nice. This is the most beautiful house of all. And the builder has really done a great job, hasn't he? Adoration. Unto you, therefore, verse 7, unto you, therefore, which believe He is, would you say the next word with me? Precious. Man. The more we know about Jesus, the more we love Him, right? But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. And to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So while the world moves on in their rejection of Jesus, we grow in our reverence and our love and our adoration of Jesus. And that love that we have for Jesus is what brought us into the house. And that love that we have for Jesus is what brings us and what holds us into this house. So we think about its foundation, most beautiful feature. The chief cornerstone is Jesus. And then we think about the formation, how that those dead stones have become living stones. And those dead stones now have access. We're a part of the family. We're accepted in the family. We have assurance as members of the family. And we adore our Savior. And that adoration, that love, is what keeps us together. Well, then thirdly, I want you to see the function of God's house. What's this house here for? What's supposed to happen in this house? And who belongs in this house? Well, we know that believers belong in this house. And we see that this house, as we think about its function, has two functions. Number one, it is a house of privilege. It's a house of privilege. Now, let's imagine that today I decided I was going to go home with you. And I just followed you to your house. And you might have asked your wife, I said, who is that following us? And guy in a 4Runner. That's the pastor. Well, what's he doing? And when you pull in the driveway and I pull in and I say, hey, how's it going? And I just get my Bible and I walk in the house and take my jacket off and lay my Bible down and I go into the kitchen and open the refrigerator and I start looking around and you're looking at each other going, has he lost his mind? You see, as much as you love me, I don't have that privilege in your house. But in his house, we're privileged. He's given us privileges. We're a chosen generation. The emphasis there is this, that God loves us and he has chosen us. He has by his grace chosen us, not because we were good people, because we were. We were all dead in the trespasses of our sins. We were all together rebels and sinners. But in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He selected us and chose us and called us to himself and brought us to faith in him. We are a chosen generation. What a glorious truth to know. He chose us. We're a royal priesthood. Royal in our identity to the King. As many as believed him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. We are children of the King. That means we have royal blood flowing through our veins. We've heard a lot in recent days about the royal family and the palace. And people are so curious about how the royal family lives. We are the royal family. Our palace, our position is far greater than any king of this earth. And we're priests. We're a nation of kings and priests. We're priests in our service to the King, and we offer up spiritual sacrifices, as we noted in verse number 5. What are some of those spiritual sacrifices? Well, let me just give you a couple of them quickly. The presentation of our bodies, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. My body belongs to him. Honor God with your body. The praise of our lips, Hebrews 13, 15. The petition of our prayers. The love that we give. The good works that we perform. The things that we possess that we give to God, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20, and the people that we bring into the family, the people that we win to Christ, these are spiritual sacrifices to God. These are things that we can do for him, to offer him, to show him our love. So the Lord has made us a royal priesthood. He has made us a chosen generation. He has made us a holy nation. Holy means to be set apart. A people who weren't formerly a people have now been made a people. Our citizenship is in heaven. We, with Abraham, look for a city who has foundations, or which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God has called us out of this world. God has set us apart for himself. We're to be separate. separation doesn't mean isolation, because the church is to influence the world. So it doesn't mean isolation, but it means to have contact without contamination. Unfortunately, we live in an era where the church is more shaped by the world than the world by the church or a holy nation. God called us to holiness. We're a peculiar people. That means we belong to God. We are His peculiar treasure. He has purchased us, and we belong to Him. And what does He do with His belongings? He keeps them in safekeeping. As you grow older and your health begins to deteriorate and you're worried about your finances and your spouse leaves this world ahead of you, can I remind you that you are God's peculiar treasure? And that the God who loved you and saved you in your youth is the same God who loves you and will keep you in old age. You can trust Him. And you might be going through a trial right now that you never imagined that you could go through. And you may be wondering, as your world is being turned upside down, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to tell you that you are safe in the arms of Jesus. You are His peculiar possession. And these people whose lives had been turned upside down, they needed to be reminded that they were God's peculiar people. This is a house of privilege that we're in. Not everybody is in this house. And then this is a house of praise. God said, I have saved you and I put you in this house. And what's going to happen in this house? Well, you're going to experience the privileges, and then you're going to give me the praise. We're going to walk out of this house and we're going to say, man, after that parade of homes, there's no house in Hickory that compares to the house in heaven. Nothing going on that even compares. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for them that love Him. And because of that, what should we do? We should praise Him. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Look around again, church. This is your people. These are your family members. In my life, throughout it, raised in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, attending Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches, as a member of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, my entire life, from the time I got saved at the age of 7 and onward, and even before that, in church, my entire life, I can tell you this. This is my family. This spiritual family is thicker than blood and thicker than water. The bond that we share in Christ, and because of that bond, because we are the people of God who have obtained mercy, we should praise Him. It shouldn't be challenging for a song leader to say, let's sing together. Because if we have seen God's house and God's handiwork, we got no problem singing. Even in the midst of suffering, even though we're strangers, even though we're scattered, we can sing praises unto our God. And our lives can reflect the fact that we have a house, a spiritual house, that's so much greater than any house this world will ever know. Aren't you glad to be a part of it? Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you know that you are? Do you know without a doubt that you're a part of this house? If you don't, can I tell you that the Lord Jesus loves you and He came and died to save you? He wants to make you a part of this house. Will you come to Him today and receive Him as Savior? Would you bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and if I died in this condition, I know I'm going to hell, but I believe that You're the Son of God. You love me. You died for me. And today I confess this with Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Will You save me? And on the authority of God's word, He will. And you can leave here with your sin forgiven, knowing you're a part of this household with all its rights and all its privileges. Would you come to Jesus? Christian friend, you may be struggling today. You may be suffering. You may be wondering what's going on. I want to encourage you, get a new look at the foundation stone. Is he precious to you as he should be? How do I get a look at Jesus? I get into the Bible. And the Bible points me to Jesus. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. And church, what's brought us together is what keeps us together. We have access to God in the midst of our trials. In our time of need, we have access to God. We're accepted by him. You say, well, you don't know my past. You don't know what I've had to deal with. I want you to know that your record depends not upon your record, but the record of Jesus. And his record is perfect. So receive that, accept that, and know that God accepts you. That you have assurance, no matter what trial you're facing, it's going to be fine. God's going to take care of you. And then let's understand we have privileges in this house. And let's give God the praise. It's a beautiful home. May God give us a glimpse of it. Let's walk around in it. Let's enjoy it. Let's serve God in it.
Thank you for listening. We pray that God has used his word to speak to you today. If you'd like to learn more about Tabernacle, you can visit us online at tabernaclebaptistchurch.com. There, you'll find additional information about our church, opportunities to partner with us financially, as well as other resources that we hope can be a help to you. May God bless you, and thank you once again for listening.